Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 to verse 10. We shall focus only from verse 5 to verse 10. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? There are those who say that it was something that Satan continues to buffer him with, as you can see from the last part of verse 7. It is also called the messenger of Satan. Now, by the way, the word messenger is where we get the word angels. Okay, angels are basically messenger, servant. So in this case, it is called the messenger of Satan. And because of that, they said that it is some form of spiritual attack. On the other hand, there are those who say that this thorn in the flesh is not a literal thorn in the flesh, but it was a kind of a bodily sickness that the Apostle Paul had to endure. Some say that it was his eyesight, because in his epistle he did say that I use enlarged letters, large writings. So perhaps his eyesight was a problem. If you cannot see, cannot read very well, it is definitely a hindrance in the ministry. Others say that it was some form of sickness or bodily pain that he had to endure because of his many, many sufferings that he had to endure. Remember, in chapter 11, he shared with us that he was put into prisons more frequent. He was nearly killed, and he was beaten 5 times by the Jews, 40 stripes save one. That would be 39 strokes, 5 times. So 5 times 39. To be beaten so many times, how could you not feel any enduring, persevering, never-ending pain to your body that has been broken, stoned, beaten, imprisoned so often? The thorn that was in the flesh, the Apostle Paul had to endure. We live in a world whereby we love to be healthy. We don't like to experience any form of pain. We try to avert any bodily hurt, even when we know that we cannot run away from bodily hurt or pain as we grow older. Our eyes will grow dim, and sometimes because of an illness or because of a stroke, because of whatever ill that we have to endure, we are not like our younger self. We can't be as quick, as mobile as we would like. And age, when it catches up to us, we will have to slow down. Our body will not be like before. But sometimes we wish, isn't it? We wish that we could serve the Lord without feeling any aches and pains in our bodies. We wish that we could enjoy serving the Lord without being hindered by some form of bodily sickness or illness or problem. We wish. So did the Apostle Paul, as you can see from this passage. He did pray and ask the Lord to take this thorn in his side away from him. Now, it is called the messenger of Satan, because whatever that is allowed by God to hinder us, to slow us down, it is always allowed by God, but the direct, immediate source or cause of our problem, you and I have to notice that here it is Satan who did it. Of course, God allowed it, and God allowed this to remain in Paul's life. So it is not so much the identity of the thorn in the flesh that we should be most concerned with, because all of us, at one point of our lives or another, will have to endure a thorn in the flesh. In the case of Israel, when they refused to destroy the Canaanites, when they had the power from God to do so, in Judges chapter 2, God said, the Canaanites will now remain and be for the rest of your stay in the promised land, thorns in your side, in your flesh. Why? To test you. To help you realize how much you need God. But in the case of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul was most unusual. Most unusual because he had been given so much by the Lord. In the earlier verses, from verse 1 to verse 4, you realize that the Apostle Paul was talking about himself. But in his humility, he was so scared and so frightened that he may fall into a terrible sin. And that sin is none other than the sin of pride, that he deliberately used the third person to describe his own experience. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ. He's talking about himself. Where he was transported to the third heaven. The third heaven means that while Paul remained on earth, he had this special experience that he just simply could not fully explain or describe in great detail. He was carried to the third heaven. He was given a glimpse of what heaven was like. It was not the kind of out-of-body experience that you read in some books. His experience was unique. His experience was special. He called this visions and revelations from the Lord. God gave this to him. Now, why did God give to the Apostle Paul so much? Now, the more God gives to you, the more he wanted you to serve him. Please understand, the Apostle Paul was greatly and mightily used by God in ways that you and I can't even imagine. To be given the privilege of writing inspired scripture, that alone, to write even one verse, is in itself a very high honor. But to be chosen by God to write so many books of the Bible, to know in your own heart of hearts, that when you pen this epistle to this church, another epistle to another church, that these are not your words that you are writing. That at the end of it, you know for a fact, by faith, that these are the very, very perfect words of God. It may come from the mind of the Apostle Paul, because you find that the vocabulary and the manner in which the Apostle Paul wrote is different from Peter, from Luke, or from John. They are different. You see, in inspiration, the particular human characteristic and personality is not annihilated. You find that the phraseology, the vocabulary of Peter, Paul, Luke, John, James, they're all different. And yet at the end of it, all of them, you and I know that they are the very word of God. And the people who receive them realize this and know this. That is why in 1 Thessalonians, you realize that when they received the word of God, they said, "For this cause also thank we God," when Paul wrote, "without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye receive it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And the Apostle Paul knew that. And the danger of that happening to the Apostle Paul was one of pride and arrogance. Now the word glory is where we get the word boasting. Throughout this whole passage, boasting. Now you and I know what boasting is. To boast means to talk highly about someone or something. If I boast about my car, it is my car. If I boast about my wife, a person. If I boast about myself, that is to take glory in my car, to take glory in my wife, to take glory in my own life, in what I have done. Now that was the Apostle Paul's danger, that Jesus knew, that God knew, that the Apostle Paul had to fight and to struggle with. Please don't think that Paul was different. He was just like all of us, as the Bible tells us. A man like Elijah, he had like passions like every one of us. You think the Apostle Paul did not have the struggles and the passions, even far more than you and I could ever imagine. You look at ourselves. To be used by God in just a trivial manner in the ministry that before you joined it, it was floundering, maybe a handful of people would join. But once you took over, somehow or rather, the ministry begins to flourish, flounders no more. People begin to come more and more, and you are able to plan programs or do things that will attract a crowd. And it is so easy, even in something so small. You think that it is because of me, isn't it? Because of me, what I have done, who I am, that this ministry is now flourishing, when before it was floundering, that person. And so this competitive competition in us to outdo another servant of the Lord is very real. When you play the piano, when you play the organ, do you just play for the glory of God, or you play to outdo other people? It is so easy for us to complain and to bring down the other person in order that we may elevate ourselves. So easy for us to cross the line and to fall into the sin of pride. Spurgeon is so right to say that of the three sins mentioned in John, lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, the greatest of these three sins, the worst of it, is pride. Because even before we die, even before we breathe our last breath, all of us can fall into the sin of pride. All you need to do is to think about it. Think on it. How great a church that I have done. How great a ministry that I have done for the Lord. And that's it. All the years of faithful service, right at the last moment, before you leave this world, within a few more minutes, you're just simply a few more minutes away before you stop breathing. All you need to do is to think. And that's it. And that's a sin. How much more for the Apostle Paul to be given the experience of the third heaven, to be used by God to write scripture, not to just simply teach scripture. If any one of us can preach and teach in a powerful manner, where people go around telling us how good a preacher you are, how great a teacher you are, whenever you preach the word of God comes alive, it is so easy for us to let this go to our heads. How much more to be a writer of God's word? Not just one book, but nearly half of the entire New Testament scriptures. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, all attributed to the great Apostle Paul. And God loves the Apostle Paul. And so it is not so much trying to identify the thorn in the flesh that we should be concerned with, but it is the reason why God would put the thorn in the flesh into the side, into the life of the Apostle Paul. He gave us three reasons. So that when you and I serve the Lord, and if the Lord allow a thorn in the flesh to come our way, you thank God for that thorn in the side. Because with the thorn in the side, you will be constantly reminded how much you need God, how much you need to lean on God. The Apostle Paul struggled with that. Because with experience, self-confidence come in. And with self-confidence, prayer will diminish. To pray without ceasing, become lesser and lesser. It's only when I need help, then we ask God for help. Because it is so easy now to serve God, to plan programs, to preach, to prepare sermons. Last time it used to be 10 hours to prepare one sermon. Now it is 3 hours, and now it is 30 minutes, and now it is 3 minutes, isn't it? The arrogance that can creep in is very real. And to be transported to the third heaven, what do you think? And so the Apostle Paul shares, verse 5, of such an one will I glory? Will I boast of my superior experience to be brought to the third heaven? Should I take pride in all these? Yet of myself I will not boast. I will not glory, but in my infirmities. The only thing Paul wanted to emphasize and to tell people of is my weaknesses, is my stupidity. It's how useless I am. My infirmities. That's what he wanted to tell the world. I am no good. Only God is good. I am not capable. Only God is capable. Now, he is not trying to be a Chinese. Now, Chinese has this way, right? False humility, we are very good at it. Spend the entire month planning and planning a wonderful meal for your friends. And then when they come after spending the entire week, the entire day, cooking, preparing, laying out the table, and the big feast is in front, and then they came, and then they tasted, and said, whoa, wonderful, what a wonderful big feast. And then you say, no la. That's the Chinese, isn't it? No la. Paul is not no la. Paul is very sincere and very genuine for these three reasons. First reason you find in verse 6. For though I would desire to glory, you see, he has this desire. I would desire, I will, I want in my mind. The word I would desire means in my mind. I thought about it. I shall not be a fool, because to do it will make me a fool. In what way will it make him a fool? For I will say the truth, but now I forbear. He shared with us. I'm telling you the truth. You think I do not think about all these things just as we also think about these things? You think when the Apostle Paul, as an unbeliever, he took pride, you know, in what, right? It's mentioned in Philippians. Pharisee of Pharisees. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was where we had our first king. I was circumcised the eighth day, right from the day one. I had been an obedient Jew from the day I was born. Circumcised the eighth day. You guys circumcised, and when you're an adult, I'm an eighth day. He took pride on all these rules and regulations, the Levitical practices and laws, the oral traditions of the Jews. He took pride in them. But then when he became a Christian, he said, I counted them as dung. But in the next breath, he says, I continue to count them as dung. He never stopped, implying he continued to think about these things. He continued to think about all these human accolades. Who doesn't like people not to like them? Who doesn't like people to pat them on the back and to heap praises upon them? How good you are in this, how good you are in that. We all love this kind of praises, isn't it? Encouragement, genuine, sincere encouragement can turn into stumbling blocks in our own lives. One time is fine, but keep on longing for them, hoping that they will come. Oh, dangerous. Paul said, in my own mind, I desire to boast. I thought about them, but I don't want to be a fool. I'm telling you the truth. But now I forbear. I held back. I bite my tongue. I don't want to say this. I try to get rid of them, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. So the first thing he bears in mind is, he does not want to stumble others for others' sake. Now the Apostle Paul founded many churches. The church in Corinth was founded by him. By the grace and mercies of God, he went there. Philippi, Thessalonica. These churches were founded by many churches in Galatia. Galatia is not a city, it's a province. Many churches. God used the Apostle Paul to start the gospel message, and many of the churches became spiritual children to the great Apostle Paul. And they all looked up to him. They all respected him. They all treated him very, very well and regarded him very highly. And when so many people look up to you, and then the Apostle Paul started to tell them and share with them the details about his heavenly experience, caught up to the third heaven, to heaven itself, to be given a glimpse, to see what heaven is like. You notice he did not share with us any details? You like to talk. We all like to talk. Especially when there is some juicy news, right? It's at the tip of your tongue. Alone. Ay, I must say, cannot say, must say. Not that kind of a feeling? You ever have that kind of feeling? Or you all don't have? Only me. You don't have? The Apostle Paul had. Imagine what it's like. And he's going to tell us the truth about the third heaven. No other portion of the Bible. No mention of Lazarus who died, went up there and shared with us what he experienced during those few days before his resurrection. And the Apostle Paul went and had a glimpse of what heaven is like. And he cannot tell anyone for fear, just in case others will be stumbled, that they should think of me above that which they see me or hear me to be. He does not want people to put him on a pedestal as if he is some kind of super, super Christian. He was very afraid. He knows that he cannot control what you and I think of him. Just as you cannot control what other people think of you. You can't control. If people want to put you on a pedestal, even though you don't want to be on a pedestal, to be put on a pedestal, you do your best not to. The Apostle Paul was very careful. If he tells them all these things, you know how dangerous it would be for his followers, his disciples? That's why he was very careful. For the sake and for the faith and for the well-being of the people that he is looking after. He doesn't want to boast about himself and all the wonderful things that the Lord has bestowed upon him. He just wanted to focus on his infirmities. but how to focus on your infirmities. That was the struggle. How to make sure that it is the infirmities that Paul had to emphasize. It's more than just an act of the will. And so for Paul's own sake, for the sake of others, and for the sake of Paul. Verse 7, God says, and lest I should be exalted above measure, I should be exalted measure above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, through all that God has shown to him, including the third heaven experience. In order to make sure that I do not have pride in my heart, to think that I'm greater and better than everybody else, that I'm greater and better than all the other 12 apostles. He says, there was given to me, given by whom? Given by God. But the immediate cause, Satan, a thorn in the flesh, a sharp, painful thorn in the flesh, a figure of speech to describe something painful, debilitating even perhaps, exactly what it was, it hindered him physically, but not spiritually. It did not affect his rejoicing evermore, but it hindered him. He was not like before when he first started the ministry as far as his physical health was concerned. There is this hindrance now. It could be a persistent, constant pain, because that's exactly what the thorn in the flesh will do. A constant pain nagging him that will never, never disappear. And it is called the messenger of Satan, that Satan was permitted by God to inflict and afflict the Apostle Paul with. And the Bible said to buffer him, lest I, Paul said, should be exalted above measure, to keep me humble, that I may continue to focus on my infirmities, so that no matter how other people may praise me, may encourage me, may say all kinds of wonderful words about me, I must never forget that I am just an unworthy servant of the Lord. They may call me the great Apostle Paul, but as long as I don't think that I am the great Apostle Paul, I am just an Apostle Paul, an apostle born out of due time. I am a nobody, I'm just an undeserving apostle, Paul will be fine. But in order to do that, he will never forget the thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan, that Satan sent the Apostle Paul to hinder him. God says, let this hindrance remain in your physical body, Paul. And that was meant to keep him humble. We all need the thorn in the flesh, especially those whom God has used and continue to use in a mighty fashion for the blessing of others. You must never forget your humble beginning. That without the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I can't do anything. And that is a fact. And that fact must remain from the beginning to the end of your life and ministry on this earth. The moment you think you can do without Christ, when will you think you can do without Christ? When you stop praying. The moment you stop praying, you stop leaning on God. The moment you stop leaning on God, you begin to replace God with self, with experience. I can do it. Without God, that's why we don't pray. And once you don't pray, pride and arrogance will come in, and inevitably, before you know it, you will start boasting about yourself. And you will like to hear praises from men. And people will heap upon you, and the problem is this. Remember, you can't stop what people say. But the danger is, you can stop yourself from believing what they say about you, all the nice things. You don't have to believe it. They say it, let it just simply pass over your head. Oh, they may be words of genuine encouragement. You thank God for every genuine encouragement, but don't you ever dare to believe them. You know what it means, isn't it? You know what the Bible means. Lest I should be exalted above measure, to think more highly than we ought to think about ourselves. Now, we are not talking about positive thinking. We are talking about the danger of arrogance and pride and boasting. It's so easy for us to boast, and we pretend, and we do it in such a subtle manner, and we think that nobody knows. You know God knows. You know in your own heart of hearts, your own soul knows that you are boasting by the things that you are saying. Or it may be couched in false humility, it may couch in a lot of negatives. But you and I know that it is boasting that you will continue to struggle with for the rest of your life. And it is something that is so deadly and dangerous, because once you cross the line, you have sinned. And unless you have a very, very good friend who comes and tells you, and when he tells you, you better swallow your pride and listen, and instead of defending yourself, just keep your mouth shut and listen. Because if it is not true, then forget it. But if it is true, you thank God for the person, because God has sent the person to stop you from sinning, so that you will come back to the path of humility. Be careful of the sin of pride. When we all begin our life, when you start to go to work, when you begin the ministry, pride and boasting is not an issue. You have nothing to boast of, not yet. When you start work, what is there to boast about your work? You have nothing. 10 years, 20 years down the road, when you started to get promotion, when you started to get awards, when you started to have titles after your name, that's where the danger comes, isn't it? And the newspaper will splash across the Straits Times, your big face and your big name. And then award from leaders of countries are heaped upon you. That's where the danger is, isn't it? When you first started, nothing. And then now you really start to think, yeah, I am a big shot. Yeah, I am. I think I'm a big shot. Yeah, I am a big shot. That's the problem. You can't stop them. But you can stop yourself. You can stop your own heart. How to keep the Apostle Paul from crossing the line? The thorn in the flesh. And it was for his own good. He realized it. He realized that this was meant to keep him humble so that he will never, never exalt himself above measure. We are not saying that you've put yourself into a sense of false humility. We are not saying that you do not have any confidence in God. The Bible is not saying that. The Bible is talking about boasting and arrogance and pride, where you puff up and you think that you're better than everybody else in your preaching and in your teaching, in whatever you do. That is the danger. And it is so real, isn't it? For those who play the piano, for those who play the organ, for those who serve, for those who come up and chair, the desire to compete with other chairmen, the desire to compete with other speakers, the desire to compare and compete is very real. For all of us, so very dangerous is the sin of pride. And that is why this thorn in the flesh, for the sake of others who look up to you, who lean upon you, who depend upon your testimony for their encouragement. Don't boast. For your own soul's sake, do not boast. And then thirdly and finally, from verse 8 to verse 10, for Christ's sake. The name of Christ that you bear, the Lord Jesus Christ whom you serve. Verse 8. For this thing, I besought the Lord thrice, three times. I asked the Lord, I call upon the Lord, that it might depart from me, it might leave me, it might not come back to me. Now, it cannot be a real Satan, because Satan will continue to be a roaring lion. It has to be an illness, it has to be a pain, it could be the losing of eyesight. It could be the pain that he had to endure because of this many, many moments of persecution. It was there continuously and consistently that it will not leave him. He prayed that it will leave him, that he would serve the Lord without this pain, without this thorn in his side. And then the Lord answered him and said, Paul, I want you to experience this wonderful, wonderful truth. My grace is sufficient for thee. Now, what does that mean? My grace is sufficient for thee. The word sufficient means all that you need. My grace is all that you need. Don't have to need anything else. My grace is all that you need in your life and in your ministry. That's what this phrase means. My grace is all that you need. So don't have to add anything to it. But how to experience the grace of God in your life and in your ministry, whereby you understood that you don't need anything else? God's grace. What exactly is God's grace? He didn't use, my mercy is sufficient for thee. God said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, grace would be blessings that God blessed us with, that we do not deserve. Mercy refers to the punishment that God did not give to us which we deserve. God did not emphasize on hell. God wants Paul to think of blessings, heaven, the third heaven. Think of heaven, think of your home. Think of the time when you can serve me no more in heaven. Think of the time when your burdens or trials or difficulties will be all over when you breathe your last breath on earth. Think of the privilege that it is for me to use you, Paul. Once you were a sinner, a persecutor, hindering my work, now that you are born again, you can be the greatest servant the world has ever seen. Serve me faithfully. The blessings of God, grace. My grace is sufficient for you. You think of the grace of God in your life, the many blessings that God has already given to you, and the many blessings that God has in store for you in the future, where you will be with me for eternity. And that is what the Apostle Paul shared on a number of occasions. What is the trials and difficulties that I have to endure compared to the glory that awaits me? Isn't it true? And that is God's grace. When you think of God's grace as you are languishing in bed because of a debilitating illness, such as a cancer that is causing you a lot of pain, you think of God's grace. Stop murmuring and complaining. Think of God's grace. How you can testify for God as you go through that painful cancer. Sure, take all the medication you need, but you know the limits of the medication that doctors could give you. But you must experience the limitless, wonderful grace of God in your life. That even in the greatest pain, God's presence, God's peace, God's calmness, God's assurance in your heart, that what you are enduring is nothing compared to what awaits you. And all your struggles on this life in this earth will be soon over. You will be coming home. Think of home. My grace is sufficient for you. Why? Because God says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You want to experience the power and the strength of God in your life? Be weak. The moment you think you are strong, the strength of God will not be seen in your life. You know, one of the problems that we have in not worshiping God in spirit and in truth is because of Monday to Saturday. When we have not been leaning on God, when God's grace has not been my sufficiency from Monday to Saturday, where it has been my bank account that has been my sufficiency, it's because of my bank account that I have confidence in my life. It's because of my ability. I know that I am the one who holds my own job in my company. Because I have done well. And then on Sunday when you come, it is so hard to give God the glory. It is so easy for us to think of ourselves. So when we sing hymns to glorify the Lord, it is so remote and so distant, it's so alien to us. But to a person from Monday to Saturday, where he had been leaning upon Christ, and all he thought about is how the Lord has been so good to see me through on Monday, to see me through on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, where the presence of God was so real, where he never stopped praying, where everything, no matter how simple, even the lifting up of the phone to call somebody, he knew that it has been the Lord. His grace has been his sufficiency from Monday to Saturday. You don't have to tell him, to teach him, to glorify the Lord on Sunday. It's spontaneous. It's from the heart. Isn't it true? When you and I think that we are clever, when you and I think that we are good, it is my IQ, it is my practice for all these many hours that allow me to play the piano, it is the many hours of the study of God that enable me to preach the word of God. Where is God? God's strength is when we are weak. Why do you think God could not and did not use Moses in his first 40 years in Egypt? He had all the training. He had all the connections as the son of the daughter of Pharaoh. He knew all the best people, the top people in Egypt. He could have all the strings he could ever pull in bringing Israel. He tried, but he failed miserably. But he was not ready to be used by God. What did God do to him in the next 40 years of his life? Put him in a school of wilderness. And his colleagues were the sheep of his father-in-law. He had to spend time with them for 40 years. And by the time he finished, Moses was stripped of all his connection. He was stripped of all his self-confidence. He became a nobody. And when he became a nobody, God knows, now he is ready. Or he did not know. That's why when God called him, you remember the first excuse he gave? Who am I? God said, you are right, Moses. When you want to serve me, you never go on your own title. You don't go on your own strength. You go on who the Lord is, not who you are, Moses. And he learned every plague that the Lord used him. Moses learned. And by the time he came to plague number 5, he learned so well that he was a different man. The Moses was courageous, was bold, because he had been serving the Lord in the name of the Lord. You and I need to serve the Lord in the name of the Lord. The moment you serve the Lord in your own name, in your own ability, you're going to fall, you're going to fail. Because every battle you fight is not flesh and blood. That's why your flesh and blood mind, your flesh and blood abilities are useless in the spiritual realm. You want to serve the Lord? You know what is at stake? The hearts and souls of people are at stake. Your carnality cannot touch hearts. Touching hearts, changing minds is the domain of God alone. And that's why you and I need to pray. You want to give a tract? Who can change hearts and change lives and bring conviction? It is the Lord, not you, not me. Sure, we do our best, we be as convincing as possible, but the end of it all, the bottom line, it is the Lord who changes heart. And that's why we have to pray for the Lord to use us, because it is always, always means always a spiritual warfare. You think those who play the piano, play the organ, is not a spiritual exercise? It is a spiritual exercise, because if they don't play properly, the congregation will not be prepared well to receive the message. When the ushers do not do their job properly, spiritually, it's all over. It's going to be a mess, and you're going to be upset when they do not do their work properly. They are grouchy, they scold you, they bring you to places you don't want to sit, you quarrel with them, they quarrel with you, your whole spirit is gone. You think the people who manipulate the sound system is not a spiritual exercise? They can become hindrance, they become tools of Satan when they do not do what they're supposed to do properly. All of us serve the Lord. It is a spiritual warfare. And when you don't pray, and you think that, well, I have been manipulating the sound system all my life, I have 20 years of experience, I do this outside, ah yeah, it's easy. I'm a concert pianist, I've been playing and practicing the piano for 10, 14 hours every day since I was 6 years old. Ah yeah, what is just playing one simple hymn? No need to pray, don't even have to practice. It is always a spiritual exercise. The person who plays must be invisible, so that when people hear him play or hear her play, they only focus on Christ. That's why playing is a gift. Don't confuse gift with talent. The world have many talented pianists, but there are only those who have spiritual gift. When they play in such a manner that they become invisible, that's a gift. And that's very hard to do, because concert pianists draw attention to themselves. They play in a manner to draw attention to themselves. But when they play during worship service, they point people to Christ, not to themselves. And that's a gift. Those who do this, those who come out and preach, it's the same thing. When you hear a preacher, the moment he points and draws attention to himself, he's a failure. Everyone must point us to Christ. Only to Christ. Christ must be the focus, not any one of us. And that's why we need to pray. And that's why we must always remember that when we are weak, can the strength of God be made complete in us? Then God will use us. And when we are used by God, we will give Him the glory, because we know in our own heart of hearts that He has nothing to do with me. It is always the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Lord who brought Israel out of Egypt, not Moses. Even though Moses was the one that people saw. It was the Lord who provided manna for Israel, not Moses. It was the Lord who provided water for Israel, not Moses. It was the Lord who protected Israel, who gave Israel all that they need. Their shoes did not wear out, their clothes did not wear out. Not Moses who did it, it was the Lord. Even though Moses was the one that they see, they can touch, they can scold, but it was the Lord who did it all. And Moses must never forget that. And the Apostle Paul must never forget that. It was not the Apostle Paul who gave us the epistles. It was the Lord. And it has always been the Lord and will always be the Lord. And the Apostle Paul must never forget that. Sure, we will put him on a pedestal. We say that. Paul says this. Paul says that. But Paul must never believe that Paul said this and Paul said that. Paul must always remember, the Lord says this, the Lord says that. Likewise, in the ministry, most gladly, therefore, Paul says, will I therefore boast or glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, that Christ may have all the glory. He knows that in the ministry, it must be the power of Christ that sustains him. Not himself, not his experience, not his ability, not the many gifts that God has bestowed upon him. It must always be the Lord. And you and I must never, never forget this. And the danger of forgetting this is when we are at the tail end of our ministry. And the moment we forget, we will sin. Remember Moses? What sin did he commit against God that disqualified him from leading Israel into the promised land across the river Jordan? How long must we? That was the problem. When the people murmured and complained again, no water. God said to Moses, you go there and you speak to the rock. Instead of just speaking to the rock, he smote the rock. Not once, twice. And then he uttered those words. How long must we? Previously, how long must the Lord? He knew that he was the Lord. He was just an instrument. But the moment he thought, how long must we, the Lord and me? That was the problem. It must always be the third person, not the first person. How long must the Lord, not we? And for that, he smote the rock and the disqualification stands. He prayed and asked the Lord, please let me. I said, stop praying. I will not change my mind because what you have done is not a small matter. It was a grievous and serious sin. Because if God were to say, all right, Moses, one last time, don't ever do it again. You know what was the message God would send to Israel? Those who serve the Lord in a mighty fashion, God will close one eye when they sin. Isn't that true? God will have a lower standard of holiness for those who serve the Lord in high positions. Those who serve the Lord in high positions, the message from God is, there is a higher standard of holiness. And Moses was in the highest position that you could ever think of, and therefore that sin to us may be small, but to the Lord it was a very serious sin. He shamed the Lord in public. And God said to him, after all that I have done for you, Moses, you spoke to me face to face. After all that I've done for you, you want to sin against me in such a terrible way? You will not be allowed to enter the promised land. Last moment, he was in the 39th year of 40 years of wilderness wandering, and he sinned this sin. And that was it. 39 years of faithful service was not taken into consideration when this sin occurred. No second chance. It was a very serious sin. God wanted Paul to remain humble that he might be a blessing and encouragement to us. God wanted Paul to remain humble for his own sake so that he will continue to be used by God so that he will not sin against God and be punished and be disqualified. The thorn in the flesh was there. And thirdly, God wanted Paul for Jesus' sake, because he was indeed a faithful servant of the Lord, as you can see. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For the name Jesus Christ that he bears. I am nothing, Paul says. You want me to boast? Let me boast about my uselessness, my infirmities, my reproaches, my necessities, my persecutions. I can't do anything without Christ. What is there in any one of us that we can boast of? The faith that we have is a gift from God. The gift that God given to us to use is a gift from God given to us to use it to serve others, to bless Him. Your material things came from the hands and this body that God gives you, the very strength, the very IQ, everything that you have is a gift from God. Truly, you and I have nothing to boast of. So you really want to boast? Boast of how useless we are, how weak we are, how without Christ we are nothing. For when I am weak, Paul says, then am I strong. So thank God for the thorn in his side that continuously, consistently reminded the Apostle Paul, lean on me. Jesus says, don't ever lean on self or pride or experience. Lean on me. And we need this thorn in our side to keep us humble so that we will never stray away from the Lord and sin against him. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O Lord, for this life. We thank thee, Father, for the privilege of service. For you have saved us unto thyself, and not bring us home, but to let us remain on this earth. That this life that you have redeemed with Christ's precious blood may be used by thee for the blessing and encouragement of others, and for the extension of God's kingdom. And you have given to us the gift or gifts that we need to do your precious and wonderful will. Help us therefore, as we are blessed of thee, used by thee, that we may never forget thee, that it is only when we are weak, then can we be strong. And your strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. Teach us therefore to truly pray without ceasing. Never resort to the arm of the flesh, but always leaning upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to see us through day by day. Never will we ever stray away from thee and allow the sin of pride to creep into our hearts. Keep all your children humble for Jesus' sake, for our own sake, and for the sake of others who depend upon us to minister to them. O Lord our God, may thou hear the heart's cry of all your children, especially those who have been mightily used by thee for the blessing of others. May we never, never forget how much we need the thorn in the flesh to remind us that my grace, God's grace, is sufficient for me. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.